and turn to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, it says this, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." And now we come to what you'll recognize in this psalm, most likely, as very familiar to you. He goes on and he says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They've bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord. May the King answer us in the day we call. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Now, the verse that stands out to us is the verse that many of us have heard, many of us may even have memorized. It says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." And we know that verse, we've memorized that verse, but the question of the day is, do we believe that verse? Do we really believe this verse? Do we really live this verse? "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." You say, "Yes, I believe that verse. Yes, I live that verse." Then how can we prove that we believe that verse? How can we prove that we live that verse? What I want us to do is go back to the first verse in Psalm 20, and I want us to see seven phrases that I want to highlight from this psalm. And out of these seven phrases are going to come seven questions that we're going to ask that will help us determine if we really mean it when we say some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. So we're going to have seven phrases, and out of each of those phrases will come a question that we'll ask ourselves to determine, do we really believe this verse? And this shouldn't take extremely long, so bear with me. The first phrase is, number one, "answer you." Look in verse 1. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." So we just highlight that little phrase, "answer you." And he says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Now I want you to notice that right here is presumed and assumed by the psalmist, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we will experience trouble in this life. So he just says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." We will not, as Christians, be exempt from trouble. I know it has become popular in the States due to TBN, INSP, Daystar television preachers with their private jets and their big buildings and their sequin suits. And unfortunately, they've exported this nonsense to Africa and to other places around the globe. And we say, you know, if you become a Christian, all of your trials and all of your troubles and all of your tribulation is over. If you become a Christian and you have faith, you won't be sick. If you become a Christian and you have faith, you won't be poor. If you become a Christian and you have faith, you won't have these trials and tests that all of the rest of the world is experiencing. And that is absolutely a lie from the pit of hell. Actually, that's exactly what they teach in Satanism. As a matter of fact, if you read the Satanic Bible, the theology of Satanism, the doctrine of Satanism is that we do these things and we don't suffer. We do these things and we get rich. We do these things and we get well. We do these things and we get what we want. And we're exporting that, calling it Christianity, to the globe. And the psalm begins here very clearly, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." There's a presumption that there will be days of trouble. And the Holy Spirit is forewarning us that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ will be subject to danger. It'll be subject to troubles. This is a battleground, not a playground. So may the Lord answer you in your day of trouble. Which leads us to our first question. Who do you call on first in times of trouble? Who do you call on first in times of trouble. Not who do you call on eventually, but who do you call on, who do I call on first in times of trouble? And if the answer to that question is anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't really believe and live and mean this verse. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Answer you is the first phrase. The first question that comes out of that phrase, who do you call on first in times of trouble? Second phrase, we read on, and the second phrase is keep you. So we read on, may the name of the God of Jacob set you securely, or keep you secure, set you securely on high. So the second phrase is keep you. And the psalmist is saying, may the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high, may keep you on high, may preserve you, which leads to our second question, where does your safety and your security come from? And if your answer to your safety and security is your firearm, if your safety and security is found in your bank account, if your safety and security is found in your alarm system, if your safety and security is found in a police force or in a government, if those are your first answers, then you missed something. Where's your safety and your security from? The psalmist says that I both lie down and wake up in peace because the Lord watches over us. Proverbs 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they're safe. So the second phrase, keep you, and out of that second phrase of God securing us and keeping us is where does your safety and security come from? Where's the first place you look to for safety and security? The third phrase, help you. The psalmist goes on in Psalm 20, may he send you help from the sanctuary. May he send you help from the sanctuary. So out of that comes this question, where does your help come from? Where does your help come from? I think Psalm 121 and verse 1, what does it say? I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. May he send you help from the sanctuary. Where does your help come from? Does your help come initially and first and foremost from family and friends and neighbors? Or does your help ultimately come from the hand of the Lord? Fourthly, support. He says, and support you from Zion. The psalmist goes on, and as this is his prayer, I pray that that will be answered, answer you in the day of trouble. I pray that the Lord will keep you. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. I pray that God will help you. May he send you help from the sanctuary. I pray that God would strengthen you and support you from Zion. Where does your support and your strength come from? What did the Apostle Paul say in his missionary letter to the church at Philippi? He's writing them a letter saying, here's what I'm doing. Here's where I'm going. Here's the needs that exist in the international mission efforts that I'm pursuing here. And he reminds them in Philippians that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our support, where does it come from? Our strength, where does it come from? Paul said it comes directly from the hand of the Lord. But where do we go to find strength? Where do we go to find support? I think one of the greatest testimonies of looking to the Lord for support and strength comes in the person of George Mueller. And if you're not familiar with who George Mueller is, you need to, I guess if you're not ambitious enough to read his biography, you can go to Amazon Prime and you can watch Robert of the Cruel Streets, I think is the name of the documentary on George Mueller. But his personal diary and his biography are much, much better and much more detailed. But you see George Mueller beginning these orphanages and his ministry to orphans, and he resolves within himself in the beginning that he's never going to ask for a dime from anyone. If God wanted the orphanages open, if God wanted the orphanages to thrive, then God would supply the needs of the orphanages. And we see the orphanages run out of milk, and George Mueller and his team, his wife and a few other of the volunteers gather together and they pray because they're completely out of milk for oatmeal the next morning. And what happens is in no time someone knocks at the door and delivers an envelope with money for milk. he's prayed again, and the milk wagon breaks down outside of the door. They prayed again, and the bread truck shows up and delivers bread, and on and on and on, over and over and over again. They run out to the last penny. They run completely out of resources. They run completely out of food. They run completely out of milk for these orphans, and God steps in and provides without George Mueller taking selfies of himself with the orphans and putting them on Instagram. God provides without George Mueller sending out 100 letters begging for support. God provides for George Mueller in miraculous ways. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, same stories of God providing for them. Who strengthens us? Who supports us? That's a question we need to ask if we want to know, do we really believe and embrace? Some boast in chariots, some boast in horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Fifthly, the psalmist prays that God would remember. I pray that he would answer you. I pray that he would keep you. I pray that he would help you. I pray that he would strengthen you. I pray that he would remember you. He goes on, may he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Selah. So he says, I'm praying that God remembers your faithfulness to sacrifice, your faithfulness to offer your meal offerings, your faithfulness to offer your burnt offerings. You see, when Old Testament saints prayed, their hope of obtaining what they asked for was founded upon their sacrifices. May he find your burnt offering acceptable and hear your prayer, is what the psalmist is saying. And in the same way, think about this, in the same way our prayers today are acceptable only through sacrifice, not through our sacrifices. Well, God, I've really given up a lot to follow you. Well, God, I've really given up a lot to serve you. No. Our prayers today are acceptable only if Jesus Christ sprinkles and sanctifies them in his sacrificial blood and the incense of his perfect offering. And this is why we pray in Jesus' name. We're saying, remember the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the final sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember me, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Remember me, not because of what I've done in sacrifice, but because of what he's done and what he's sacrificed. Which leads us to the fifth question we need to ask ourselves. Where do we look for our confidence before God? Where do we look for our confidence before God? Are we looking to what we've done? Are we looking to how good we are? Are we looking to how much better off we are than the world around us and the culture around us? Or are we setting our hopes solely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and realizing that on the very best day of the best week of the best month of the best year of our entire lives, we are not fit to get anything from the hand of God but by his grace and by his mercy? Where do you look for your hope? Six, we want to talk about granting. He's praying, God answer, God keep, God help, God strengthen, God remember, and God grant. He says, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. Which leads us to this question as we consider this verse. What does your heart desire? If I don't boast in chariots, then I'm not going to be wrapped up in wanting a new chariot. Some of you are thinking about my vehicle right now, thinking, that's true. But if I'm not wrapped up in chariots, and my hope's not in chariots, and my strength isn't in chariots, I'm not going to be consumed with coveting chariots. If I'm not wrapped up with putting my hope in horses, I'm not going to be consumed with coveting and desiring and wanting horses. If my hope comes from the Lord, if my boast is in the Lord, I'm going to be wrapped up in desiring him. So the psalmist prays, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel, because our heart's desire is not in chariots and horses and things of this world. Our heart's desire is in him. What does the Bible say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I know the television preachers have twisted that to say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you everything you want. Just serve the Lord, give some to the Lord, sow a seed here, send us some money, some checks, send us some money, and the Lord's going to give you everything you want. That brand new car, that brand new house, that healing, whatever it is. That's what the television preachers say, and they twist the scripture. What the psalmist is saying is, delight yourself in the Lord. Enamor yourself with the Lord. Pursue the Lord. Love the Lord. Hope in the Lord. And He's going to give you the desires of your heart. He's going to give you new desires. Desires that line up with His desires. Desires that align with Him and what His will is and what He wants. So delight yourself in the Lord. And He's going to give you the desires, new desires of your heart. What does your heart desire? May God grant that to you as you pursue Him. Psalm 21, 1 and 2 says, O Lord, in your strength the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. Number 7, it's almost like there's bookends. He says, this is my prayer that you'll answer, keep, help, strengthen, remember, and grant. And then he bookends it again with answer. And just answer you again. It says, we will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. May the Lord answer you. Fulfill all your petitions. May the Lord do it. And when the Lord does it, we're going to sing for joy over your victory. When the Lord does it, in the name of God we're going to set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill your petitions and get the glory there, which leads us to that last question. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory in your life? Who gets the glory in your family, in your church? When we're surprised by the blessings of God, who gets the glory for that? If we believe and we embrace and we live that verse, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. He alone will get the glory. We put our boast in Him. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Him, and He gets the glory. And now we go on in the psalmist to conclude this. It says, now I know. So the psalmist has prayed, answer, keep, help, strengthen, remember, grant, answer. And now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. I could go on and on and on and on and on about how we, especially in America, in the West, have quickly run down to Egypt for help. We look to Uncle Sam for everything from our retirement to our health care to handouts. We run down to Egypt. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. It is natural for us as human beings, it's natural for us as a nation to be more courageous and to be more confident when we have riches, when we have power, when we have military might. There are strength in numbers. But whenever we find confidence in these things, whenever we find our confidence and our pride in these things, we inevitably begin to forget God. John Calvin said that when the saints betake themselves to God, they must cast off everything which would hinder them from placing an exclusive trust in Him. Think about what he just said. When the saints betake themselves to God, they must cast off everything which would hinder them from placing an exclusive trust in Him. How much do I need to cast off in my life in order to put myself in a position where I exclusively trust and hope in God? This would include our hope in politicians, by the way. Since we don't boast in chariots and in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. So there's 7 phrases that come out of this psalm that bring out 7 questions that we need to ask ourselves if we really believe this verse. The psalmist says, answer. Who do you call on first in times of trouble? The psalmist prays that God would keep us. Where does your safety and your security come from? The psalmist prays that God would help us. Where does your help come from? The psalmist prays that God would strengthen us. Where does your strength and your support come from? The psalmist prays that he would remember us. Who do we look to for hope that God would remember and receive us? The psalmist prays that God would grant us something. What does our heart really desire? The psalmist prays again that God would answer us. Who gets the glory when he does? The psalm ends by reminding us that the enemies of God will fall. He says, they have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day we call. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, there's a story about King Hezekiah who's encouraging his people, the people of Israel, as Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sets an advance against them and closes off the city around them. And he's encouraging the people of Israel to look to the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to cling to the Lord. He's just echoing the psalm here. Some are boasting in chariots, some in horses, but we're going to boast in the name of the Lord our God. We're going to rest in Him. We're going to find our security and our safety and our hope and our future in Him. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sends his servants to Jerusalem while he's besieging Lachish with all of his forces with him. And he comes against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all of Judah and Jerusalem. And listen to what he says. Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? Is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before one altar and on it you shall burn incense? In other words, Hezekiah cleaned house. He took away the false altars. He took away the false places of worship. He took away the perversions of who God is and said, we're going to worship God in Jerusalem at the temple as God has commanded. And Sennacherib is saying, what's Hezekiah telling you? He's telling you to look to God, this one God, this one true God, Yahweh, as I am besieging this city and I'm getting ready to besiege this city. You're going to starve to death. You're going to die. In verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 32, he goes on. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the lands? Were the gods of the nations of the lands able at all to deliver their land from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed, who could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? In other words, I've wiped out everybody else. Assyria has overcome the world, and their gods have crumbled before us. What makes your God any different? Now, therefore, in verse 15, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Oh, there's strength in chariots. There's strength in horses. There's strength in numbers. There's strength in past victory. There's strength in landmass. And Sennacherib is coming against the king of Judah, and he's planting seeds of doubt in the hearts of the people, saying, who is your God, and how will he stand against me? No one else has stood against me. He even wrote letters and sent them to the people of Judah. They called out in the language of the Jews with a loud voice, taunting them and trying to instill fear in them and instill doubt in their God in them. But verse 20, Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed about this, and they cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, returned in shame to his own land. You may have whipped every other god, little g, out there, Sennacherib, but when you come against Yahweh, the one true God, you're not going to defeat him. So he goes home in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with a sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. This is Psalm 20. Those last words, they've bowed down and they've fallen. But we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord. May the king answer us in the day we call. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. You know, God will destroy all of his enemies in his time. The enemies of God will fall just like the Assyrians fell. The enemies of God will fall just like this someday. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ will reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. We live in a day of trouble. May God answer us. May God keep us. May God help us. May God strengthen us. May God remember us. May God grant us our desires. May God answer us again in the day of trouble as he advances his kingdom on earth and he puts all of his enemies under his feet. And as we look forward to the day when that last enemy will be destroyed, death. And how will that enemy be destroyed? It'll be destroyed by the power of the gospel. When Jesus came to this earth, he lived the sinless, spotless, perfect life that God requires all of us to live. And he went to the cross, and there on the cross, he took our sin upon himself, and he died in our place on that cross for our sin, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on Sunday morning, he conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. He overcame death and came out of the grave victorious. And now he is on a rampage getting that good news that death has been conquered by Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Getting that good news that Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. Getting to the ends of the earth the news that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and getting that hope to the ends of the earth that all who repent of their sin and put their trust and their faith in him will one day be resurrected just like he was resurrected, and death will be no more. There's coming a day when the gospel of the kingdom has advanced through every nation, tongue, tribe, and people group on earth, that Jesus Christ will return and he will crush that enemy finally and forever, that enemy called death. We hope and I pray that if you're listening to this psalm, that you know him and that you've turned from your sin and you've trusted in him and you've joined him in his mission of bringing all things under subjection to him until that day when that last enemy will be destroyed, who is death.